Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. As mentioned, we're going to study the topic of praiseworthy. It was a topic suggested by one here. I must admit, this one-word series has been challenging. You've thought of words that probably I wouldn't normally preach on, and that was one of the reasons why I wanted to do something like this. It helps me to get out of the box and to think on some other things that are from the Bible and worthy of our time and attention. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." In the boys' room, I have a photograph, or my wife has put together a little picture frame, and there is a green light bulb that has these terms within it. And in the top it says, "whatever things," and then it has everything within that light bulb. And at the end, "think on these things." And I was looking at that, glancing at that before I came to services this evening. Certainly good thoughts for a child, and good thoughts for us as well to fill our minds, our light bulbs, so to speak, with these things. Immediately we can think of things that are praiseworthy, couldn't we, right? Grandkids. Grandkids are always praiseworthy. There's no such thing as a bad grandkid. Every grandparent thinks that their grandkids are the best kids that there have ever been. They're worthy of praise in their estimation. To think of their grandkids makes them happy. Of course, parents think of their kids. We love them. We want to see them do well. We praise them for their work, their effort, their generosity, their kindness, their unselfish acts. All those things are worthy of praise. Beyond our loved one, beyond our homes, we might think of others, soldiers, vets that have fought to defend the freedom that we enjoy here. They are worthy of praise. Just this recent trip that we went on, was it Dollywood? Yeah, it was at Dollywood there. We went to go see some kind of, a presentation on the Eagles, the bald Eagles. And there, the trainer talked about the Eagles, and it was an interesting presentation. And at the end, he asked for all the vets to stand up and to be recognized. And he began to quote from his heart the song, I believe it's the Ragged Old Flag from Johnny Cash. All the lyrics, very moving tune that talks about the very wars that our flag has went through and the brave individuals that fought in those wars. And it was moving enough that even I was crying by the end of it there and applauding those vets for what they had done and our soldiers in battle. And so these individuals we can think of, and we think of things that are praiseworthy. But I believe these things often put our minds in a good place, which is one reason why God has asked us to think on these things. Our world is filled with a lot of bad things, sinful things. And it's healthy to be reminded that there are some good things, things that we can praise as well. But as Bible believers, we are interested tonight in things that God praises, aren't we? And certainly if He praises these things, then we ought to praise them as well. And those things that He praises are found in His book. And we're going to study those things together tonight. First, to define our word, Philippians 4, verse 8. It is the word from the Greek, epainos. It's literally defined as laudation, or concretely a commendable thing, praise. Now this term is used 11 times in the New Testament. And Strong's goes on to add commendation and praise as well. The word praise obviously is used a number of times in the New Testament, more than 11. But the word praiseworthy, which is this word here, epainos, is only used 11 times. It's actually a compound Greek word. Epi is a preposition, meaning above or on top. And so you got the idea of lifting up and then praising. Enos is the word praise. Lifting up for praise. It's worthy. The object is worthy of of praise. And 11 times it's used. And we're going to look at 10 of those tonight. Even though it's going to be a 10-point sermon, because a number of them are actually used to reference the same thing. Before we go any further, though, I thought it might be healthy and helpful for us to answer this question, because sometimes it comes up. Isn't it wrong, though, to praise men? It's a good question. Is it wrong to praise men? First off, if it was wrong to praise men, then it would be strange to find God doing that very thing, wouldn't it? There are things that He said are praiseworthy, even individuals that He said were praiseworthy. And so we don't want to make a blanket statement just such as this. But here's where caution enters in, where we must be aware of the motivation behind it all, the incentive of men. That's where caution must be taken. Look with me at Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Luke 6, verse 26. And Jesus Christ Himself said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets." Woe, He said, when everybody speaks well of a particular individual. That actually was a negative thing in the mind of the Lord. Because obviously they contrived their life in such a way that it would be geared towards receiving that praise. And we read of some there in the book of John. In John chapter 5, verse 44. John 5, 44. He says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" And so He says motivation needs to be put in place. That obviously we seek to receive honor from God first. That we seek to please Him. And if men please are happy with that, then great. If not, then so be it. That's just the way it is. Jesus said there were some that didn't operate that way. They sought for the praise of others more than God. In John 12, 43. John 12, there, verse 43. Here the narrator even said, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So this is the praise of men which Jesus warned His followers to shun as being incompatible with the praise of God. In Matthew chapter 6, there we see further verses that warn of this and some of the deeds that were done that were trying to be used to garnish such praise. In Matthew 6, verse 1, He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." Again in verse 5, "And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners and on the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now we understand it's appropriate and also godly to pray at the dinner table before we eat, even if it's at a restaurant. Why? Because we understand our motivation is not so that others look at us and then want to pat us on the back for saying a prayer in public. We're genuinely offering thanks to God for our food. That is our motivation. But here we see the Lord is warning about those that were doing their prayers or their charitable deeds to be seen by men. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, and contrast the Apostle Paul to these various men here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. Here he says, the way he walked was that we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have been made demands as apostles of Christ. So there's the point. We didn't seek it. We didn't seek the glory from men. They may have received it. They may have been commended. But that wasn't their motivation. They weren't seeking that out. When we do seek it out, though, when we do that, and we think, "Oh, I'm going to do this particular thing so that I become the object of, let's just say, Pax's praiseworthy thoughts when he's meditating in his car one day, Well, if I do that, then in the sight of God, I have defeated myself. And I believe in time will be manifest for sure. But that individual is egotistical, self-centered in their thoughts. It's best not to think of men at all when we are doing our work. It's only best to think of God and pleasing Him in all that we do. In fact, that's even what Paul told the brethren there at Colossae and Ephesus as well, that everything you do, do it to the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 3, there verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." It's best to always keep that in mind. Now, having said that, there are some things that are worthy of praise that come naturally from the soul. And by that end of it, and by the end of this lesson, I should say, we'll understand why these things or individuals are worthy of praise, as it connects back ultimately to God, and why God would ask us then to meditate on these things. So let's start, shall we? Where is this word epanos also used in Scripture? What does God call praiseworthy? Turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Romans 2 verse 29. Here it says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise," there's our word, "praiseworthiness is not from men, but from God." What does God deem praiseworthy? First off, it's the Christian. The one that's the Jew inwardly, essentially. A servant of God, a person of God from the inside, not the outside, merely as the Jews often thought. They were just the treasured nation, therefore God must accept them. And he said, no, that's not the case. Circumcision of the heart is what matters. He's speaking of the one that was in Christ. If you want, you can write down 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 as well, as there it speaks about the praiseworthiness of one that is in Christ. And this is true, isn't it? Think about it. Why is that a praiseworthy thought? Because those are individuals that surrendered all to Christ Jesus. It may have meant that they even made enemies of their own household so they could be a servant of God. And thus their praise comes ultimately from God. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said in verse 49, speaking of the cost that it would require to become a Christian, and many would have to pay. He said, it's going to be difficult, not easy. He says, "I came to send fire on the earth," Luke 12, 49. "I came to send fire on the earth, and oh, how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." He even knew he himself was going to suffer. "Do you suppose, though, that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five on in one house will be divided, three against two, and the two against three. Father will be divided against his son, and son against his father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And is that not the reality? Do you and I not know individuals that fit that picture verbatim? Even myself finds myself in there as well. It's difficult to be a servant of the Lord. But in the end, Jesus said it pays dividends. In Luke chapter 18, verse 28, Peter even said, "Lord, look, we've left all to follow you." And he said in verse 29, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." In the end, he says, it's worth the cost. Think about those apostles. They didn't have a bunch of men just to stand around applauding them all the time. They all died horrendous deaths. They say that tradition says only John was the one that died a natural death. But their praise came from God. And so the Christian, God said, was worthy of praise. But also, in Romans 13, verse 3, we read there the good citizen is as well. In Romans chapter 13, let's go ahead and look at that verse. Verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have a painos, or praiseworthy. You'll be praiseworthy from the same. You know, the government is glad for good people that want to lead good lives. Orderly, peaceful, contributing lives. And I'll be honest, I'm glad for it too. I'm glad that there's people that want to stop when the light is red and not drive through it when it's, you know, red instead. Or some that drive on the right side of the road. And I wish everyone... I mean, that's scary. Texting and driving, I mean, that stuff takes place today, doesn't it? I'm glad there's people that don't break in and steal things. They don't feel the urge to graffiti and litter and to mess up our country or our town. I'm thankful for the hard worker who seeks to be a contributor to society instead of a taker. So those that are in legitimate needs could be served easily and effectively. I'm glad that my neighbor can wave at me and not wave a gun at me. Aren't you? Yeah, good citizens are good for us. And government is a God-given tool to keep it that way. That is a good thought to meditate on, isn't it? God appointed the authorities, verse 1, and it says, rulers are not a terror to good works. That's a blessed thought. To live in such a place that government will punish the evildoer and not the not the one that is doing good, but rather the insubordinate. Let's pray it stays that way. 1 Peter 2:14 is another reference there that uses the same word in reference to those that do good in life. It's one thing that the Apostle Paul said we should pray for, that we can have a quiet life, a peaceable life. It's worthy of praise. Another thing that is worthy of praise is the tested faith that has passed the test. Obviously, the one that has failed the test, they need to be worthy of admonition, to repent and come back. But tested faith that has passed the test, God says is worthy of praise. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to a painos, or praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that kind of praise comes at the end, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But He shows us in this present life that it will be tested, even hotly tested. And that's why He uses the word fire. I mean, walking on hot coals is not pleasant. Putting a hand in the fire is going to hurt. And He said one's faith is tested in such a way as well. Now think of one that had to go through that. Job, right? And he's one that we always praise, don't we? Job didn't curse God and die. Even though he was on death's door, he refused to distrust God. Rather, he said in Job 13, verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. See, that's tested faith that is passing the test. Over in James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, there James even tells us to think about Job. He was one that did that. James 5, verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end attended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Yeah, that's praiseworthy. We think of others in our lives that have had many tests. And when they pass those tests, we give glory to God. Because we know that ultimately they did it because of God's help. I can think of some, and I'll mention her since she's not here tonight, Nancy. And how many times she's been told by doctors, this is it. No more. And yet she just kept having a strong faith. And just would find another doctor who would perform the removal of the cancer or the tumor. And here she is many decades after being diagnosed with essentially terminal cancer. It's a blessed thing. In Philippians chapter 2, and we give praise to God for keeping her. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. I only mention that because she's not here, because I know she'd wring my neck if she was. Philippians 2, verse 25, it says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Whoa, that sounds like praising men. Yes, but it wasn't out of bad motives, was it? It wasn't a slap to God. Rather, it was because of God Paul was saying these things. You see the difference there? Esteem such men. He says, hold such men in esteem. I mean, just like we understand a Christian might praise the beauty of the ocean. It's not that they're worshiping the ocean, but that they ultimately are rather thinking about how wonderful and grand it is, and it reminds them of the Creator that made it. And ultimately, how beautiful He is. And how grand He is. Seeing sacrifice and service in others makes me praise God, as I know He's their only motive for doing so. But another thing that this term is used for is of those who labor in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8. We'll turn there. I know this point may seem a little bit self-serving. I assure you it is not meant to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." Now, verse 18 is where we find the word. "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." So there was this particular brother, interestingly enough, was unnamed. But yet he said, everybody knows him in all the churches of his work in the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, you can see why point number one was so important then, about the praise of men and the motive of doing things. See, preachers that have that motive either don't last or in time become false teachers, I'm sad to say. Because this is not a job for the faint of heart. It's very difficult and trying. And one realizes that, and they have the wrong motive for being in it, then they're often out of there. I'll do something different. And trust me, that thought's crossed my mind before too. It's tough sometimes. But those that have that motive and find it not working when they just preach the simple truth, sometimes begin to change the message so that they can receive that scratch on the back, pat on the back, and all of those kinds of things. See, those that were persecuted in the New Testament, it was often because of what they preached. Right now in the children's curriculum, we're studying the book of Acts. The gospel is for all is the theme. And many of those lessons, we're only in lesson 8, but at least half of them have dealt with individuals that were preachers that ended up getting stoned. And you have their large rocks there to show them, demonstrate how painful that would be. And we were just this week talking about the Apostle Paul and Silas and how they're in Philippi. They had their backs ripped open essentially by being beaten with rods and then their feet put in stocks there in the dungeon in Philippi. Jesus ultimately was killed because no one liked his message. Stephen was killed for the same reason. James, the brother of John in Acts 12, was killed. You know, Paul told Timothy, I think it was the reason why he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He wanted to make sure Timothy didn't overlook that reality. That's why those that are faithful are to be respected and appreciated. There was a brother there, he said, that I was sending to the brethren there at Corinth, who was worthy of praise in all the churches because of the gospel, ultimately, the gospel that he preached. And those kinds of preachers are far and few between that are truly standing for the truth of God Almighty. We should thank God for them, and we should pray for them, for they need our prayers. Realize they're on call 24/7. Some go very far away from home to help others hear the truth and be saved. And remember Romans chapter 10. Let's just turn over there in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. I quoted verse 15. But he says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now let me caution, this is not to say that we ought to have preacheritis, that this kind of person hangs the moon and he is so good and so eloquent and yada yada, on and on one can go. But to simply realize that the preacher, the faithful preacher, is to bring the truth in season and out of season. That's hard work, it requires work, and God said it was praiseworthy work. But do remember this, God is not to be removed from the picture. Without God, there could be no men of God. And the Bible tells us in the church, He deserves the glory. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3 verse 21, I had mentioned before of some church having some kind of memorial, or not memorial, but some kind of service and praise of their preacher. But Ephesians 3:21 says, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, at Dollywood it may be appropriate to have the vets stand up and be recognized and applauded. But to Him be glory in the church. That would be inappropriate in this kind of setting, wouldn't it? See, just remember that the preacher didn't hang the moon. God was the one that did that. And so that leads us to the next point. Ultimately, God Himself used this term of Himself, that He is praiseworthy. And we find it there three times in the first chapter of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice with me in verse 6. Here it says, "To the epenos," or the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Again in verse 12, "That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." There's the word again. And then again in verse 14, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." See, in the Bible, it is God who is especially brought before us as an object worthy of praise. The whole creation praises Him. Psalm 148. "From the angels above to the creatures below." But is the praise given to God by men that the Scriptures are primarily concerned about? Wouldn't you think? I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, we can almost go without end of Scripture references that talk about the praise God is worthy of. And it's to be done from the inward emotion, from the heart. Look with me over in Psalm 33. Psalm 33 in verse 20. It says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name." You see, it is Him that is full of majesty and holiness. And so He is deserving of our greatest praise. Well, I found interesting in studying this term here, and I probably wouldn't have came across it unless I did study this term. So again, thank you for the suggestion to study this. That the term praise is strongly connected with the term song as well. Strong's defines it, there's one of the third definitions, tied with the word praise and song. And that makes sense, right? The book of Psalms is essentially proof of that very fact, as it was essentially the collection of the Jewish songs. And over again, it mentions praise, praise, and praise. And I think that that's part of the concept there found and conveyed in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, there verse 19. When it says to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. The psalms were connected with that. The songs of praise to our God. The New Testament shows this is reality. And I found it interesting that even history, I was doing a historical type lesson this morning. I mentioned Pliny the Younger. Well, one of the things he recorded about the early Christians there in the second century, as he said that the Christians of Bithynia, where he resided, sang a hymn in their morning meetings. Now, Pliny wasn't a Christian. But there we see that the world could even see that that was a beautiful thing. And he recorded it for others in the world to know about what Christians were doing. So this is one reason we don't, in the church, have praise days for soldiers, or stand to be recognized for preachers, or give a round of applause for individuals. Because Ephesians 3:21 says, "To Him be glory in the church." It all ties back to Him, ultimately. And when we come together, that's where all those thoughts need to be funneled anyway. That everything that we have in life, as James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And here when we come together, our thoughts funnel back to that. And we give Him the praise and the honor and the glory. But I'll tell you, there's some that have strayed from that very far. Those kinds of things that I mentioned, those kinds of services that I mentioned, are found in various churches. Not just denominations. As you know, being raised in a liberal congregation, I saw some of those things take place. And it goes even further from there, where ultimately I think that at one instance, the congregation I was a member of praised something that was sinful. They had all the girls that went to the prom and came in their prom dresses to services to stand and be recognized. And there they were in their modest clothing, showing the fronts and the backs. And they're the church praising them. How sad. How sad it is. Like I said, it's not even appropriate for things that may be praiseworthy outside of services. Because ultimately all those things, if they're done here, get our minds off of God. And our minds need to be centered on Him. And beyond that, the Bible being the pattern for the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "I write so that you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." It's a church that belongs to Him. And that's where our thoughts need to be at such a time. Because ultimately, it all comes back to Him. All things praise Him. Did you notice how these particular points right here, that in the end, the root of it all goes back to God Himself? See, those that are Christians are only Christians. Why? Because God sent His Son, the Christ. See, those that are good citizens are only good, or there's only such, I should say, because God gave the establishment of government for orderly living. Those whose faith passed the test and proved true only do so because they know that the battle is the Lord's. To be faithful unto death, and He'll give them the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. And those who labor in the gospel only do so because God so graciously gave the gospel. And it is the power, not the preacher, not a man. It is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We are just mere oracles of that written word. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, where again that term is used. And it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise or praiseworthiness of God. Those fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. It all, in the end, points back unto Him. So when Paul says to meditate on these things, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, do not fail, dear friend, to make that last step where you go back to God. Let your meditations take you there, and the peace of God will be with you. Appreciate your attention tonight. Why is this an important topic to study? Well, as I said, ultimately, it funnels our thoughts back unto God, the giver of all good gifts. And if we are not conscious of being praising of Him, while like it is, I said, something to come inwardly, by Him mentioning something that was praiseworthy means it was also something that was a duty, something that we should do. It's worthy of praise. And so we could ultimately fail in giving Him the glory if we don't meditate on these types of things and don't think about these things. And that's something none of us want to be guilty of. If you're here tonight and you're not in Christ Jesus, you can become a Christian. And isn't it a blessed thing to think that when you repent of your sins and are baptized into Christ, then God says, you become something worthy of praise. Because there you see the very work of Christ in you. The death, burial, and resurrection being reenacted once again when one is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It brings praise back to Him again. That's a praiseworthy thing. If you've not done that, will you do it tonight while we stand and sing? Bring Christ your broken life, so